Well, thanks very much, worship team. I want to invite Kaylee and Sheena up to the front at the moment. We want to say a word of prayer for them. If you receive our church email prayer request, you know that we've been praying with them. And I just heard this morning the great news, and you guys are going to be heading off. And maybe, Kaylee, for those who don't know, would you mind just sharing just where you guys are doing, where you guys are going, and what's happening?
Yeah, we're heading off to Manila in a week and a bit to pick up our adopted daughter. Her name is Marion. She's just turned six years old. And it's, I guess, about a four-year process.
Wow, isn't that amazing? Sorry, you were saying before they clapped and in enthusiasm for you?
Yeah, we appreciate your prayers. It's been about four and a bit years since we started this till now. And I mean, I guess the only prayer request we'd have really is just for good attachment initially as she becomes part of our family and settles in. It's not always easy, so.
Yeah. Blessings on you guys. Let's pray with them. Oh, gracious God, you are the one who knits families together. Thank you for Marion over there in the Philippines. And thank you for her life, her journey thus far. And no doubt what's going to be an abrupt shift in her world and what's taking place here that you would undertake for her. And you would just hold her close to yourself. And you would just integrate her into the Hoffman family. And so we pray for that regard, and in regards to the kids, and they're having a new sister, and that integration, and for Kaylee and Sheena with having a new daughter in their home. And so, God, we're just asking your tremendous favor and blessing upon this family. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this process and leading up to this point. We pray for journey mercies as they head over there, and that she would just know your incredible love for her, and she would sense this in just a very real way in this next week, and then experience that in the Hoffman family. We pray in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Blessings on you. Okay. Ralph, right? It's right. It's the lights up here. I'm going to shift gears here. State of the Church Union Address. President Obama is giving this week a State of the Union Address. So him and I were texting back and forth, and I thought, well, I'll give a State of the Church Address also. And So we want to talk a little bit about our church, and this will something we'll do every year, and then talk back to what we did the year before. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, or turn on your YouVersion app and look at Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches that are mentioned there, part of a mini letter, a part of the greater book of Revelation. And these seven churches are addressed by John, the author of Revelation. And so these seven churches, we've got a map up on the screen there. And so you see there the island of Patmos. That's where John would have been writing this. And then he writes to these seven churches and in order of Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, etc. And these seven churches would all receive this book of Revelation. And so back then they didn't have Canada Post, and so you know there was no mail service, and so there would be a courier who would deliver the letter, and so it was an open letter that would be read by all of the churches. And so what's written to the Church of Philadelphia, let's say, gets read by the Church of Laodicea, gets read by the Church of Ephesus, etc. And so it becomes this circular letter that gets rotated around the churches. And so we want to look this morning at one of those churches, the first one that's mentioned there, the Church of Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2. So I'm going to read the first seven verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, but that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we've got this first church, the church in Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. Ephesus is a major center there. It's as you see, it's a port city. It's right on a body of water there. And so you've got ships coming in. There were also three highways that would join there in Ephesus. So it's a major trading center, this place Ephesus, a major center of commerce. Not only that, but it's very cosmopolitan also. There's all kinds of temples that are set up there. The paganism, the magic arts is thriving there. In fact, one commentator that I read this week described Ephesus as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It's kind of what it was like. Like I said, there's a few temples. Caesar Augustus had a couple temples dedicated to him where people would come and do emperor worship. There was the temple for Artemis or her the goddess of fertility, Romanized, it would be Diana, the temple of Diana. That was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this incredible temple that was dedicated to her. There were thousands and thousands of priests and priestesses who were part of this temple. There would be temple prostitution going on there, all kinds of things. It's an incredibly cosmopolitan center, Ephesus. And in the midst of this, a church is planted. Priscilla and Aquila were involved in that church planting. Acts chapter 19, you can read the story there of Paul going there and speaking. He spends 3 months in the synagogue there, and then he gets kicked out of the synagogue, so he goes over to a lecture hall. He ends up spending 2 years there, which was a long time for the Apostle Paul to be in one place. And as a result of that, all through Asia Minor, the gospel was spreading through this church at Ephesus. And so we have here Christ's words to the church at Ephesus. Verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars. We might wonder, well, who is the him? Well, we look back to chapter 1, verse 13. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash. Skipping ahead, verse 18. Of chapter 1. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. So this is Jesus who's speaking. So my first point out of this passage is that Christ speaks to the church. Christ speaks to each individual church. We see that here back in these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, that Christ has a unique word for each of the seven churches. That what he says here to the church at Ephesus is different than the church of Smyrna. That every church has a distinct word from Christ. In the same way today, Christ still speaks, right? Christ didn't develop laryngitis after the Bible was done. He's still speaking. And just like he spoke to those churches back then, he still speaks to our church, Grace Point, in 2016. He's got a word for us. And so Christ speaks to his churches. And he says there in verse 2, I know your deeds. I know that. He knows. He knows that church. He knows our church. He knows everything about us. That this Christ who looks down, sees the individual churches here in Revelation, sees the individual churches in the lower mainland. He says, I know who you are. I have a word to you. We're going into a week of prayer. Those of you who are on the church email list, you're going to receive every day an email alert, some prayer pointers from us as church staff and how you can be praying for our church and how you can be praying for yourself as we go forward in this new year and seize what God has for us, that we want to follow and we want to hear His word for us, that Christ speaks to His church. We see here in the church of Ephesus, and indeed all of the churches here in Revelation, that he's got some words of commendation, that Christ commends his church. Everybody say the word commends. He commends, meaning like he encourages his church. He's got some words of praise. We see that here, verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. Well, what are the deeds? Well, he kind of lists a few there. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. We don't know exactly what the wickedness was related to. Again, that would be their individual context there. It may relate to verse 6, and we can talk about it in a few minutes. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and found them false. And so, you know, they're watching their doctrine. Again, we don't know the context. What are the false apostles that are taking place there? John's the author of Revelation in this area of Asia Minor, and we see it in some of his other writings. There's a reference to the theory of Docetism, you know, which I talked a little bit about before Christmas with the halo baby idea, that there was that belief that Jesus actually didn't come in the flesh, but he just appeared to be that way, because that was a very prevalent worldview at this time. Like I said, the Temple of Diana, they had, you know, thousands of priests and priestesses and these orgies that would take place. Why? They thought the material world was evil. They thought the human body was evil. So there's no sense of respect for it. So that may be, you know, we're not exactly what, but some way there were these false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the church at Ephesus. And again, Christ's commendation for them is that you're not allowing that to in your church community. He goes on, verse 3, you have persevered. Everybody say persevered. That's a key word here. He mentions it twice. In fact, all seven of the churches, they're commended for their perseverance, for hanging in. There seems to be a common theme that Christ likes those that hang in, that persevere. He goes on to expound that. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. That Revelation, the verses 2 and 3 there, is actually one long sentence in Greek with the conjunctions and. He's just going on to list commendation after commendation that you, the church there at Ephesus, you're doing a great job. You know, that your hard work and all that you're doing, you're serving, you're doing acts of service, you're doing ministry, all kinds of great things that you're doing. Skip down to verse 6. He mentions another encouragement to them. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You might say, well, Rick, what are the practices of the Nicolaitans? You know, not sure. The best, from what I can do the research this week, is it's that those who follow the acting of Nicolas Cage. You know, the Nicolaitans. There's somebody who followed Nicolas. Why don't we stick that movie up on the screen? Left Behind. Who saw this movie? Anybody see this movie? Oh, a few of you saw the movie, eh? Sheila and I thought about going to the movie, but it'd be, you know, bad acting plus bad theology. You know, I said to Sheila, I said, you know, maybe we should just go. And what about if we, like, brought an old jacket and some old shoes and, you know, and maybe kind of took them off halfway during the movie and kind of slipped out. And the rest of the movie goers, you know, when the lights would come on, they'd look around. They'd be, whoa, there's some jackets, shoes here. What happened during the movie? The rapture, you know. But then we'd have to pay money for, like I said, bad acting and bad theology. So we didn't. But, you know, the Nicolaitans must have followed somebody named Nicholas. And again, we don't know who exactly that was. It could relate down to the Church of Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There it's mentioned again. Again, not really defined. It may relate to the Balaamites who had, again, these practices of sexual immorality against, again, kind of the context of Asia Minor there. And so we've got all these things that Jesus there commends the church there at Ephesus for and says, I see what you're doing. I like what you're doing. These are good things. Christ speaks to his church. Christ commends his church. What about us? As Jesus looks down 2016, as we go into this new year, how would Christ commend our church? You've got there in your bulletin a little survey. And you can fill that in, you know, as I'm talking. You've perhaps got some ideas in your head. Is Christ would look down and how would he praise our church? How would he encourage our church? What kind of a word of commendation would he give towards our church? Just like he gave to the church at Ephesus back then. And we would love to hear your input, your thoughts, you know, whether you've been here 4 weeks or 4 years or, you know, longer kind of thing. What is your impressions of our church? What would you feel that Christ would say in praise and commendation for our church? Secondly, not only does Christ commend the church here at Ephesus, but Christ also challenges the church. We see that in verse 4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Wow. Here was a church who had so many good things going for them. So many, you know, all of those things that I read there in terms of their good deeds and their hard work and their perseverance and their doctrinal purity and their righteousness and all of these good things that they were doing. And yet Christ says, I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. Or it's literally there. You've let go of the love you had at first. And scholars are kind of divided if the love refers to love for God or love for others. You know, we're not sure. Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesians, I put it on your outline there. He writes, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people." And so evidently the church at Ephesus was known for their love for one another. And the New Living, they kind of interpret that verse 4 by saying, "You don't love me or each other as you did at first." And again, we can't separate love for God from love for others. And scholars sometimes like to divide those things up and kind of zero in on them. But somehow this church, which had so many good things going for them, had missed out on that first love. He says, he goes on to say, what's the first word you got in verse 5? Shout it out. Consider, yeah, consider or remember. Some of you have remember. Consider or remember the height from which you have fallen. He goes, think back. Think back to what it was like when you had that first love. When you just didn't go through the motions, Ephesians, of doing church. But you genuinely had this love for me and this love for others. And can we sometimes do the same? We can kind of get caught up in church busyness or church doing. But yet we forget why we're doing what we're doing. Do you remember back that time in your walk with God? When it was fresh, it was alive. It was like romance because you had embraced the love that Christ had for you and you were just alive with that. Do you remember your baptism perhaps and just how Christ was just so real? And is that true for you, for me, as we start 2016? Or do we sometimes just get caught up in doing church or kind of doing our Christian duty and we miss out on that first love? Christ here calls the church at Ephesus to remember the height from which they've fallen. To repent, he says, and do the things you did at first. to repent, to turn around from the direction you're going. Don't just keep doing what you're doing, but to listen to what the Spirit is saying and to go back to that first love. And he issues kind of a strong stand there, and he says, repent, do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Whoa! That almost seems a little harsh, eh? You know, like, does the crime fit the punishment there? But it seems that Christ is saying, this is the core. You can have all these peripheral activities and doing, but if in the core it's not motivated out of a response of God's love and loving God back, then it just becomes peripheral. And what he's saying there about the removing the lampstand, or some of your translations have candlesticks. Why don't we stick a picture of the menorah up on the screen there? You know, the reference could be there, the seven churches, the seven candlesticks in the menorah. And then when he says, I will remove your lampstand, I'm not sure exactly what he means by that will Christ actually, you know, shut down the church at Ephesus? Well, certainly God can do whatever he wants to do kind of thing. My guess would be that, you know, in a sense, they'll lose their light, you know, as the light of the world. They'll lose their influence, that a church can keep doing what they've done, you know, but again, won't necessarily be the light of the world, won't be following the mission and the calling that the church has, because it moved away from that first love. So Christ has these words of commendation for the church at Ephesus, and then also this word of challenge, a strong word of challenge to repent. You've lost your first love. What about our church, Grace Point? As Christ looks down on us, what would be the word of challenge that he would give us as we start this new year, start a new season of ministry? Perhaps you have some thoughts on that. Again, on the survey, you can just jot that down. I think the word of challenge that Christ would have for us would be, you know, just fill it in there. That again, we want to get your feedback on there. That Christ speaks to his church. And as leaders that you saw up on the screen here, as elders and as staff, we've been trying to discern, what is God saying to us? And part of defining who we are is, you know, where are we at? And so we've done, as elders and as staff, have done a SWOT analysis. Why don't we stick that first picture up on the screen? And I gave our elders and staff just, you know, a SWOT is basically just an organizational tool, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats, and say, you know, what is with our church? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses, opportunities, and threats? And so prayerfully we've filled this in, and then we've talked about it as staff and as elders. And so, you know, I'm going to stick the next screen up on the next slide up on the screen there. You see in my office there that I've hung them up there. I've got some new decorating happening. All the lists, you know, that came off the flip charts, you know, with our elders and staff. And then we put them together in an executive summary, or Kim Savage did that for us. And if you'd like a copy, we can email that to you. And so we've listed kind of all the strengths and weaknesses. And again, tried to say, what are the elders saying? What are the staff saying? And there's all kinds of strengths that are listed here. You know, good things that God is doing in our church, such as our Sunday evening community dinner, such as, you know, the refugee team and the opportunity that God has given us there. You know, some of the ministries are listed like KU and our youth and Freedom Session, etc., our discipleship groups. The leaders mentioned one of our strengths is strong leadership. That's interesting that the leaders would mention that, but diversity in our church. You know, we've got a whole bunch of diversity. I'll talk about that a little more next week as we get a little more specific. Our location here as a hub for ministry, our building, our eagerness to move forward, etc. All kinds of strengths, you know. And then also, you know, some weaknesses that are listed. And I think the biggest thing that is perhaps our weakness and our opportunity, I'll talk about next week. But again, a number of weaknesses that are mentioned. And as looking at that and thinking, okay, how would I summarize this? Kind of put the next screen up on the next slide up there would be that, you know, Christ is calling us to grow larger and to grow smaller, to grow larger, not necessarily in numbers, although that may be a byproduct of that, but that the message of Christ continues to get out. You know, that we continue to be people of a passionate spirituality, and that passionate spirituality spills out. That it spills out to our friends, it spills out to our neighbors, spills out to our relatives. That the message of Christ goes out, and that gets reflected, and faith stories that get told, and faith stories that get shared, and baptisms that happen here at Grace Point, and new life that happens in Grace Point as each of us follow our calling, and the ministry of Grace Point continues to grow larger. Could be an acts of justice, an acts of mercy. It could be an engaging with others, co-workers, neighbors, about the things of Christ. You name it. You know, and for some of us, we're really good at doing that. Some of us, we have so many natural opportunities. For others of us, we've got to be very intentional about it. Like for me, I've got to be very intentional about it because, you know, my week, Monday to Friday, I'm here at the church, you know, and so I'm surrounded by Christians. You know, some of you might be surprised, but Pastor Steve is a Christian. You know, I never hear the F-bomb coming from his office. You know, maybe I got to provoke him a little more or something, you know, but it doesn't happen. You know, and Tracy, our office administrator, when she says, oh, there's a little delivery at the door, she goes to the door, you know, it's never drugs, that she's doing some drug deal on the side, you know, and she's waiting for the dealer to come by. You know, that never happens here. And so I've got to be intentional. So part of my goal in 2016 is to spend 5 hours a week with people who are far from God. And some of you might be like, oh man, in my workplace, I'm having all of those kinds of conversations, all kinds of people that are far from God, and I'm jealous of you. But like I said, you know, each of us are different in that way, but we've got to follow the calling, that we never be a church that says, well, it's just us four and no more. That the message and the mission of Christ continue to go out. That we grow larger and we grow smaller. We grow smaller in 2016. That each of us are very intentional about building relationships beyond just being one of the crowd, right? You know, we have listed there in our bulletin our discipleship groups. You know, why do we call them discipleship groups? You know, and I understand there's been all kinds of names that are used over the years in terms of growth groups and Bible studies and small groups and that kind of thing. But the word discipleship encompasses well. What is a discipleship? What is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice, somebody who follows Jesus. We all understand an apprentice in terms of learning a trade. In the same way, when we follow Jesus, we become disciples of Jesus. And so in our lives, we act how Jesus would act if he were in our shoes. We talk how Jesus would talk if he were living in our body. We feel what Jesus would feel if he were in our situation. We speak how Jesus would speak, what Jesus would say if he were in our situation, right? So we grow in discipleship by becoming more like Jesus. So when I'm relating to my wife or responding or reacting, it's like, okay, well, what would Jesus do if he were here right now? You know, how would Jesus respond to my kids? And am I going to be that kind of a person? You know, etc. That we live as disciples. And I just want every Grace Pointer to be part of a discipleship group, because life change happens so well in smaller settings. I'm going to invite Ralph and Jan. I'm part of a couple life groups here. Discipleship groups. A couple discipleship groups here at Grace Point, and one of them takes place Thursday evening in our home. And Ralph and Jan are part of that group. And the great thing about being part of a smaller setting is you get to hear kind of stories of Christ at work. And I want you guys to share a story of Christ at work.
And we have a really great story. I don't think the lights are going to affect us today, because just in the end of November, we were meeting with our discipleship group on Thursday nights and just really enjoying that, and we just had to share a story. We Ralph's dad's been in a nursing home for a couple of years, and his mom's been on her own, and she just, we found out, we're going over to do groceries or visit, but we're kind of meeting at a nursing home and not knowing what's going on in the background. He's got a couple sisters too, but we didn't realize that she had decided to make some poor decisions, not maybe taking her meds and just maybe not taking care of herself. So we found out in mid-November that she had to be out of her house on December 1st. So we were just faced with this decision, and without getting into all the things that happened, I think we called November the perfect storm those last 2 weeks. We were heading to Alberta for an early Christmas with our kids on the end of November. We had to decide if we could financially afford to help her. We suddenly had this condo come up in our building that Ralph's boss actually owned. And so with everything going on Thursday night with our friends at our discipleship group, we just asked for discernment. We had so many things happening. We just needed to know financially we were doing the right thing, maybe, and for her health, we were doing the right thing to bring her to move with us. We didn't have room in our actual apartment. It's a little bit small, but just to have her above us. And we did the prayer, and as you know, at the end of November, a lot of things are coming up for Advent, and Ralph's forgotten his glasses, so I'm just going to share. Next morning, instead of an Advent devotion, as everybody prayed for us at the discipleship group Thursday night, we just asked if there could be discernment, and this is the verse I want to share. This is what came up the next morning. And, of course, now my network connection, it says it's lost up here, so that could be. But anyway, I can tell you off by heart. First Ruth, verse 15. And the story of Naomi, and we all know Naomi's the mother. And in those days, when you've lost your husband and your sons, she was entreating their daughter-in-laws to go back to their homes. They couldn't stay with her. And the devotion was just that. Verse 15, she says, go home. She tells them to go home. It is the lights. Anyway, and Ruth turns to her and says, entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. And don't ever ask me to leave you again. I'll be with you till they bury you and I together. And we both looked at each other, and I said, wow, if you ever wanted an answer to prayer, I mean, you can look back in life and see generally over a year, but I've never had we both said, wow. And my sister, at 7:30 in the morning, got a text saying, call me. So Ruth has spoken, but it was just something we had to share with you. And we just thought, what an answer to a prayer. It was just, and everything that fell into place after that. His boss said, move her in. We don't care if you only have a week. The finances were in place. He let us move him into the condo. And it has turned out so wonderful for her and for us. But just Pastor asked us to share that, and I hope you get encouragement just that our prayers, sometimes we feel that they're not answered to that point, but that was just the best answer we could have had. So, anyway.
Okay. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Wow, I love stories like that. I'll give up 5 minutes of my preaching time every week to have stories up on the stage, you know, of Christ being a provider, you know, or Christ setting you free, or Christ answering a prayer, whatever it may be, you know. So when something happens, tell your discipleship group leader, and they'll tell Pastor Steve, and we'll work it into a Sunday. And if you're not the kind of person who wants to go up on the stage, you know, we'll do it with a video camera or whatever, and play a video, that kind of thing. So teenagers, you know, tell your D group leaders also, and we just want to continue to have new life in Christ, because as we said, to grow larger and smaller, to grow wider and deeper, the emphasis is on grow, right? That we want to continually to be a church that is growing. Back to the text, Revelation chapter 2, the last verse, verse 7 there. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because we can do like a SWOT analysis of our strengths and weaknesses, but we're not just an organization, right? We're an organism. The church is alive. You know, we follow a resurrected Jesus who speaks to his church. We don't just dispense religious services and goods, and we are more than just staff and budget and programming and that kind of thing. That we are this organism, this alive group. That verse there, or that expression that's used in that verse, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that's true for all seven churches there listed in Revelation 2 and 3, that we all need to be people who listen to the Spirit and what the Spirit is saying to us, that we follow Christ into the future. And in that way, isn't it an exciting future? Because, you know, we can think about our church and that kind of thing, and we can have ideas or have opinions. But as Christ says there at the beginning of Revelation 2, that he walks among the lampstands. That Christ is walking among the churches. That Christ walks, in a sense, around our church. That he holds the lampstand. He is the one who holds our church. And so we can put our faith, put our confidence, put our trust in that. That we are following this alive Jesus who holds our church, who speaks to our church. And we can press into that and hear what he has to say for us. In that way, I'm excited about the future, right? I love our church and where Christ is going to take us, because he is alive and he's got the best for us. And he will speak to us as we move forward, and he is the one who holds us. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you said you will build your church. You said that 2,000 years ago, and you're continuing to do that now. You are building your church, and we are one strain, one expression of that. So thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for the calling you have placed upon us. A high and holy calling to follow you. Thank you. And where you go, we want to follow you in that. So thank you, Lord Jesus, and we just commit ourselves to that, to be people who are obedient, who are responsive to what you have to say to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.